There's a book entitled The Paradox of Generosity. It's written by a sociologist by the name of Christian Smith. He's from the University of Notre Dame, who, along with his graduate assistant, they've done a definitive research and field study to look at generosity in the lives of people. And they surveyed over 2,000 people nationally, but they did in-depth studies and interviews with scores of other people. And they used the best tools of social science to test the premise, what does generosity do for people? Like, is generosity if people who like give 10% of their income, are they really better off? Is that right? If you give it away, do you lose it? Are you impoverished in some way if you give? Or is the unconventional wisdom advocating scriptures the right way to go? Here's what Christian Smith said. This is what he wrote, these words. Generosity is paradoxical. Those who give receive back in return. By spending ourselves for others' well-being, we enhance our own standing. Letting go of some of what we own, we better secure our own lives. By giving ourselves away, ourselves move towards flourishing. This is not only philosophical or religious teaching. He says this is sociological fact. The generosity paradox, he says, can only be stated, also be stated in negative. By grasping onto what we currently have, which reminds me of the Luke chapter 12 passage we talked about last week when Jesus told us about the person who hoarded, we lose out on better goods we might have gained. Isn't that interesting? In holding on to what we possess, we diminish our long-term value. It's long-term value to us. Always protecting ourselves against future uncertainties, misfortunes, we are affected in ways that make us, listen, to be more anxious about uncertainty and vulnerable to future misfortunes. In short, he summarized it this way. In failing to care for others, we do not properly take care of ourselves. And I amen that big time. This is the paradox of generosity. Throughout the book, they contrast two ways of living. One way of living is called the generous heart. These are people who give of their resources, value resources like money, versus those with ungenerous heart was the other group of people. These ungenerous hearts are people who do not give anything away. They hoard and they don't give any money away. And here's what they found out. Guess what the research revealed? It turns out in every dimension studied, and here's what they looked at, levels of happiness and physical health, a sense of purpose in life, the avoidance of depression and personal growth. They found out, I know this is going to blow your mind. Here's what they found out. Generous people are enriched in every single way, and ungenerous people are diminished in every single way. It turns out that what Jesus says about generosity was right. Who would have thunk it? It's like he knows something. And so in this week, we are in our final week of a sermon series called Three Lies and a Bunch of Truth. And what we're doing today, we're looking at the lies of Satan. And Satan has told us from the very beginning, and many of us believe this, and one lie that we talked about in the first week was, I'm not rich. That's a lie. Because if you look at locally, globally, and historically, we're the richest people who've ever walked the face of the planet. And Jesus doesn't have a problem with you being rich. He has a problem with your riches having you. And we talked about that in week one. Number two, last week we talked about the idea that Satan wants to tell us, and that is, I'm not greedy. And for a long time in my life, I used to think that about myself, but the truth is, I am. Why does that matter? Because in Ephesians chapter 4, we see this word about greed. It's a Greek word called pleonexia. Pleonexia means have moreness. And many of us have a struggle, a disease called have moreness. What you have is never enough, and so you always want more. And the problem with greed, it gets worse. Like you see, greed keeps us from finding our satisfaction in Jesus Christ. And that leads us to coveting, which opens up the door, creating a relational distance between us and each other and us and God. And that creates isolation. And then that leads to depression. And so as we go through the series, I've been talking about the gift that God gives us to break the curse of greed in our lives. And that blessing is the idea called tithing. 10% is what it means, but not just any 10%. It's the first 10% of our increase given back to God. Now, tithing is not the same thing as tipping. Tipping is what we do afterward, right? Like when the waitress or waiter serves us food, we tip them leftovers, you know, whatever's left over. Somebody gives us a ride, we tip them afterwards. Tithing happens on the front end. It's first. Tithing is first fruit, so it happens first. Tipping shows appreciation. Tithing shows allegiance. Tipping says, well, I own it all, and I'm just going to give you leftovers. Tithing says God owns it all. There's a difference between first things being brought to God and leftover things being brought to God. And God doesn't want some. God wants first. Today we're going to deal with the third lie from Satan. Here it is that many of us are believing. And here it is. Satan has told you that you're not ready to trust God with your finances. But the truth is, I believe many of you, most of you are ready. And some of you right now are already going, why did I even come today? You know, you're already pushing back on that. And you might be wondering why. Why does the church talk about money? Well, let me tell you, because here's why. The Bible talks about money a lot. And you might be going, really? It talks about it a lot. Well, let me kind of give you some quick stats. You know, Jesus, he's kind of a big deal in the Bible. I don't know if you know that or not, but he's kind of a big deal. And so when he preached, he used the power of story called parables. He told 39 parables. 16 of the 39 parables that he told were talking about how to handle money and possessions. And so if you're reading through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just those first four books of the New Testament, one in every 10 verses in the Gospels deal directly with the subject of money. 288 verses in all. And the Bible is a big fan of faith, right? I mean, the Bible talks about faith. But the Bible mentions faith less than 500 times. The Bible is a big fan of prayer. But the Bible mentions prayer 500 times. Do you know how many times the Bible teaches on money and possessions? You know how many times? Over 2,000 times. Over 2,000 times. Why does the Bible place such an emphasis on money and possessions? Well, I'll tell you why. Here's why. Because our use of money is about the most reliable external indicator of where our heart is. It really is. That's true of me. Remember what Jesus says in last week in Luke chapter 12. For where, look at this church, look what it says. For where your what? Where your treasure is, there your what? Your heart is, will be also. Your treasure determines the direction of your heart, not the other way around. Now, I want to tackle a lie I heard growing up all my life. I've heard people say this about church. You might invite someone to church, and you go, hey, you ought to come with me to RCC. And they go, well, you know, all the church cares about is money. How many of you have heard that said before? Raise your hand if you ever heard, all the church cares about is money. I've heard it most of my life, you know. In fact, I think it's why a lot of pastors don't want to talk about it. Let me tell you how to handle that statement. I want to give you some tools in your tool belt to kind of help you navigate that conversation. When you interact with someone and they say, all the church cares about is money, here's what you ought to say. Here's what your response should be. No, they don't. No, they don't. In fact, let's practice right now, all right? I'm going to say, all the church cares about is money. Then you say, no, they don't. Ready? All the church cares about is money. Say it with me. No, they don't. You guys are super smart. Way to go, okay? You guys are ahead of the curve. You're halfway there, though that's not enough. This is how I would answer it. If you let me give you an example of a friend of mine named Clayton. He came and spoke at Uncommon several times, and he's kind of a big, you know, 6'5", just, you know, 280 pounds of just love machine, I guess. He's just an awesome guy, really strong guy. He had a guy come up to him one time, and he asked the guy, hey, why don't you come to church with me? This guy is a college basketball coach. And the college basketball coach says, my friend Clayton, all the church cares about is money. And Clayton, if you know Clayton, he's pretty up front. He says, no, they don't. He says, you do. And the college basketball coach says, no, I don't. He says, yes, you do. No, I don't. Yes, you do. And then Clayton decided to kind of talk to him. He says, hey, do you charge for people to get in to watch your games? He's like, yes. Yeah. Like, we don't. We don't. You can come in anytime for church. You don't have to pay anything. We don't. I can't even get in your building without getting a ticket, without having a ticket. I had to buy a ticket to get in your building. Do you renegotiate your contract every year with the university? He's like, yeah. I said, we don't do that. Me and my staff, we don't renegotiate our contracts with the church. When people show up, isn't there a special place for all the boosters, you know, with all the nice couches and all the nice seats and all the nice drinks? He's like, yeah, we don't do that. Can you imagine if we did that? When I show up, there's a program at the basketball game with all the list of all the supporters on it. Can you imagine if I did that at my church? Can you imagine if you looked in the bulletin right now and you saw a list of all the major supporters of RCC? We don't do that. You do. He said, hey, when I come to your game, I have to walk past all the reserved parking for all of your super rich contributors. We don't do that. you do. Now listen, I don't have a problem with football coaches and basketball coaches and track coaches. But you know what everyone says about basketball coaches and football coaches and track coaches? You know what they say about them? They go, boy, they sure love the kids. Well, let's be honest. If I ran the basketball play here at this church, then I could see why someone would say all the church cares about is money. I don't have a problem with them doing it. We don't do it here. The church, listen, is the only institution on planet Earth that never sends you a bill. We are the only place where your marriage is falling apart, we're the first responders. When you're struggling with issues of faith, we're there. When you're in the hospital and you're sick, we're the ones who come and see you. When somebody that you love is dying, we're there. When you get a diagnosis that you need prayer, when you're trying to navigate stuff with your children, we're the only place that never sends a bill. So my question to you is, how satanic is it that the place that never sends a bill is a place to get accused of all they care about is money? Every single place out there charges. And when you go, you get done, think about this. Two nights ago, me and my wife went on a date, went to go to a concert. We stopped by the Lord's Chicken and got some Chick-fil-A, all right? And we went by and I got some chicken nuggets. She got chicken nuggets. I got chicken nuggets. And while we're driving down the road to go to the concert, you know what we didn't say? We didn't say, man, Chick-fil-A, all they care about is money. We said, man, these Chick-fil-A nuggets are awesome. Nobody says that about McDonald's, all they care about is money. Nobody says that about the restaurants or the gas stations, the barbershop, which I haven't been to in years. Nobody says that about them. The only place on planet Earth that says we love you right where we are, but we love you enough not to leave you there, the place that decides to teach you biblical truths that leads you to blessings in this life, in the next life, is the only place that gets accused of all they care about is money. You need to stand in the gap when that lie is spoken. Because you're either going to feed it, allow it, or rebuke it. Because Satan has a stronghold on way too many people with that lie. We talk about money because you are going to stand before God and answer for how you stewarded his blessings. I'm going to stand before God and give an account to whether or not I feared your approval or God's approval. We talk about it because I'm going to stand before God and be held accountable for what I preached. Did I preach the whole counsel of God's word? And when I preach on money, the people who love to give, guess what? They love these sermons. They're the ones who come up to me, man, thank you so much for talking about it. We found this true in our life. And the people who don't give, don't. Which might give you an indication of how you feel about the series because you might be going, oh, well, that makes sense. So let me give you some background. When I preach on marriage, people come up to me and they say, thank you so much for talking about this. I need to hear this because I'm struggling right now in my marriage. You know why they're saying that? Because marriage is hard, right? Marriage is hard. In fact, I don't know if you know this, 40% of marriages don't make it past the 8-year mark. 40%. When I talk about sexual morality, which I did a few months ago, people come up and say, thank you so much for holding to the biblical stance of sex and that it only happens, anything sexual should only happen in the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. And they say, thank you so much for having the boldness. Why? Because 60% of us struggle with pornography. That's what stats are telling us. So 40% of marriages are in trouble. When I preach on it, people are thankful. Porn, 6% of people struggle with that. When I preach on tithing, Vanco statistics say that 95% of people who go to church don't tithe. So in other words, our church has a bigger giving problem than we do a sexual morality problem. And that's impacting your ability to honor God. And this is a major issue in our faith journey, in our commitment to Jesus and his kingdom. So let me tell you where I firmly am planted, not just as a pastor, but as a believer who belongs to this church family, where I say this, I believe that God's way is the best way in everything, and I actually mean it. I mean it. I believe God's way is the best way in every area of your life. I believe that God's way is the best way when it comes to salvation and forgiveness and relationships and worry and pain and anxiety and sex and rest and yes, even money. So let me walk you through why I got there. Why I believe God's way is the best way when it comes to our finances. I believe this, number one, I believe the Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches that tithing is demonstrated before the institution of the Old Testament, and then established in the law of the old covenant, and then reaffirmed in the teachings of Jesus Christ. I believe that early church radically modeled generosity in the book of Acts, and it is expected behavior of believers in the remaining books of the New Testament. Number two reason why I believe it is this, and that is my heart needs it. My heart's greedy, and I struggle with that. And I need to break the curse of greed and selfishness and finding my identity in stuff rather than Jesus. My heart needs to be directed and committed to the advancement of the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, where my treasure is, that is where my heart is as well. Number three, I believe my faith is strengthened by it when I give. I believe it. I tell you, I believe that nothing will grow your faith faster than trusting God with your finances. That happened in my life. And it's just been crazy watching God. I've heard from many stories from many of you who said, we couldn't afford a tithe, but we took the step, and man, God showed up in a supernatural way. I've gotten tons and tons of stories from you about that. That's true of my life. Your faith is strengthened by it, which leads to number four. I believe that God blesses it. God blesses it. I believe God always blesses it. When you step out in faith in any way, God always blesses it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, look what it says. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the what, church? With the what? First fruits, not leftovers of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to what? Overflowing. And your vats will what? Brim over with new wine. Some of you were like, I want that second part. But you can't have the second part without the first part. And that is first fruits. Number five, the reason why I believe God's way is the best way when it comes to finances is this. Love requires it. Love requires it. God did not give us leftovers. It says in Scripture, for God so loved the world. He so loved the world that he did what, church? He did what? He gave. He gave leftovers? No. He gave us his best. His one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In light of the bloodstained cross, how can I do anything less? God so loved, so he gave. How can I say that I love God and I love this church and not give? How can I say that I want to make this region the hardest place on planet Earth to get to hell from and not be on the front line financially? Some of you are waiting to feel what God is telling you to do. We live in a culture that worships our feelings, where our feelings are our God. But if God is truly first, you obey. And your feelings follow that obedience, not the other way around. I know that Satan might be telling you that you're not ready to trust God, but I believe that many of you are with your finances. Many of you are ready to trust God. That's why every single week in our church, we have a moment in our service where we give people an opportunity to start trusting God with financially and partnering with him in the advancement of his kingdom. The more people partner, guess what? The more we can accomplish. The elders of our church, they set the vision of our church, but you determine the speed in which that vision is accomplished. Another way of saying is, they're the steering wheel, and you guys are the gas pedal. Does that make sense? You have an opportunity to be a gas pedal to accomplish that vision of reaching more people. And as I stated, 5% of Christians tithe. Only 5%. 95% don't. And I pray to God that our church will break the mold, that we would be the exception to that rule. I mean, think about all the ways that this campus is used. I'm not talking about all the ministries that we do beyond this campus, but just this campus. Thousands of people come here every week, and I'm not even talking about worship services. We have 2,000 people at least worship here every single week, but I'm talking about just day in, day out functioning and how God uses this campus, like Grief Share and Celebrate Recovery and Community Bible Study and Preschool and community events like Fall Festival and Easter and Nativity and Financial Peace University and Life Groups and Bible Studies for Adults and Students and Kids and Men's Events and Conferences and Women's Events and Conferences and the Father's Heart Ministry and Divorce Care. It's just the tip of the iceberg of how this campus gets used each and every week. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how much more ministry we could do if 10% of us tithe, if 25% of us tithe, if 50% of our households tithe, 75%, can you imagine what we could do if 100% of us in our households tithe. We teach the practice of tithing as a means for the church's potential to be unleashed. In fact, our mission statement is win people, train believers, unleash disciples. Part of being unleashed a disciple is your generosity. And I can only imagine what we would do as for our community, what we do for our church family, if every household gave a tithe. It's amazing when you look at the Bible, how often you see it in places like in Romans chapter 12. If you skip over the verses that people like to get tattoos of on their bodies, if you skip over those verses, you start getting to a place where it talks about seven gifts that you have. You're gifted in all of these areas, but one of them or two of them primarily more. And those gifts that you have are there to edify each other, edify the body of Christ. It talks about prophecy, and it talks about teaching and encouragement, administration, leadership. It talks about serving. Compassion is another one. But the seventh one is giving. There's people that have the giving gift. All of us should give. We all should do all of those things. But some people have the gift of giving above and beyond sacrificially the tithe for the advancement of the kingdom of God. As a church, we want to come alongside those people and give them a chance to express that God-given gift. There's a powerful passage I want to share with you in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And it starts in verses 6 through 12. I just want to read it. It just speaks for itself. Here's what Paul wrote. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Say it with me, church, for God loves a cheerful giver. Say it one more time with more enthusiasm. One more time, one, two, three, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly. Why? So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched, look at this, in every single way so you can be, why? Generous on every single occasion. And through us, your generosity result in, say it with me, church, in what? In thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of what? Thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will, say it with me, church, praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Listen, church, because of your obedience and generosity, because you're giving, people constantly praise God for this church and our community and all around the world. And I just want you to hear right now on behalf of all those over 1,000 people who are baptized and saved in Jesus Christ, on behalf of all those who've been fed because of your generosity, on behalf of all those who have been loved on in a time of grief and loss because of your generosity, of all those people who've been clothed because of your generosity, of all those people who have found housing because of your generosity and found hope, and they found people who care because of your generosity. You know what they say to you? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. For all the things you do for this community, for the outpouring of food, for the counseling, for the school supplies, the toys, the ministries, for the community outreach, they praise God for your generosity. And they look at RCC and they go, man, those people are different. They're different. They operate off a conviction that leads to obedience with teeth to it. Rachel and I give here at RCC because we believe that God uses it to change people and to rewrite stories, listen, for all eternity. Your generosity changed eternity. There are going to be people in heaven who are going to find you one day, and because of your generosity, they're going to say, I'm here. Your generosity changes eternity. This church and the church of Jesus Christ is the end of the spear. The church has the only message that can change the world. It's the only place that can change the world because we have the message of Jesus Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. I think to myself about a friend of mine. He's kind of a redneck, and He's always got these metaphors. He loves to talk about giving. He says, you know, Nathan, if you think about giving, giving's a lot like fertilizer. I'm like, what does that mean? He says, well, if you leave it all piled up in one place, it doesn't do a bit of good. But if you spread it around, it raises up a mighty harvest. And that's what we want to do here at RCC. We've raised up mighty harvest, but God has so much more that he wants to do through us. And your generosity is the gas pedal in which we can accomplish that. Before we close, I will say this. I hear people say to me all the time, Pastor Nathan, I don't know if I can trust the church with my tithe. And so I want to end our time with some myths and some truths. I want to give you some truth here. Myth number one, tithing is an Old Testament law. Truth is, tithing predates the law. Abraham and Jacob both tithed out of gratitude, not out of obligation. The law made it a rule. The cross turned it into an act of worship. Jesus later affirms it in the New Testament. Number two myth, you're cursed if you don't tithe. That's not true if you don't tithe. Jesus removed the curse of sin and death from the cross. And under the New Testament, we don't tithe to avoid a curse. We tithe because in Jesus Christ, we are exceedingly and abundantly blessed. Amen, church. Number three myth is tithing's outdated and no longer needed. Listen, here's the truth, that the kingdom of God is still advancing and people are still gathering. His house is still needing to be built. Your treasure is still needing investing. The next myth, I don't have to tithe, I can give what I want. True, tithing is not a have to, it's a get to. And some of you know what I'm talking about who tithe. Under the grace of God, it's a get to. Tithing 10% is not the floor. I mean, it's the floor, it's not the ceiling. The next myth, someone else will tithe and take care of my part. Truth, all Christians are called to tithe. Yet stats say that only 5% of Christians are actually do that. And so, which is why 85% right now in churches in America, they're dying. 85% of churches in America are dying. They're not dying because they have too much money. They're dying because they don't have enough resources. And we don't want to be in that stat. Next myth, I should be able to attend church for free. Truth, every biblical worship service throughout all history requires sacrifice. And as a member of the family, you have a responsibility to contribute. Guests eat for free, but family provides for family. Next myth, I've worked too hard for my money to be given away. Truth, you've worked hard, but guess who provided that money for you? God did. It's not yours to begin with. Your job has a purpose, and the money God gave you has to make an eternal impact. The next myth, I can't afford to tithe. With hundreds and hundreds of promises in Scripture and so many other testimonies around you over and over again, I'm going to tell you this, you can't afford not to. And those who tithe know exactly what I'm saying. The last myth is this one. I don't trust the church to handle my money. First off, you need to trust God. And second off, the truth is, if you trust the pastors and the elders and the ministry team leaders to dedicate your babies, to counsel your marriage, to support your children, to shepherd your soul, to visit your family, to evangelize to your loved ones, to pray for your future, to answer your phone calls, to plan for the ministries, to baptize you, officiate your weddings, to build your bury your loved ones, to preach through global pandemics, send out missionaries, finance outreach organizations, build buildings, smile through slander, and all the while maintain integrity, how much more do they have to do to build and earn your trust? If I ever do anything that drops my integrity, you fire me immediately. Do not wait 5 seconds. And if this church cannot be trusted, go find a church you do trust and pour to it with all of your heart, because that's what God wants for you. And it may not be here, and that would break my heart, but it's okay. You're still called to find one and give your time and energy and resources to it. But I would say this, if there is fruit, if there's spiritual fruit, for instance, there are souls that are being won, outreach being accomplished, children being equipped, families being championed, Scripture being preached, and God being glorified, then it's time to richly give generously. We have a spiritual responsibility. I will stand before God, accountable before Him one day for what I told you. And I don't want to tell God, I know you talked about giving and money over 2,000 times in your word, but I was afraid of people. Listen, I'm not a slave to man. I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. He's the captain of my ship. He's the master of our church. He's the Lord of our church family. Jesus doesn't just guide our decisions here at RCC. He makes them. He makes our decisions. Amen, church? Will you stand with me right now? Please stand. Let me pray over you. Father God, use this moment right now to help us move and make a decision that's long overdue for a lot of us. I know that was true of me. God, there's a step of faith in front of every single one of us. And God, you know what that step is. For every person that can hear my voice, Lord, we want to see you do greater and bigger things than we've ever seen in our life, bigger than we could ever possibly imagine. But it's going to take all of us. We want to see more people being brought and won to Jesus Christ. Lord, we had almost 300 people last year. We want way more than that this year. And Lord, that's going to come if we take steps of faith and reach out of our comfort zone. So God, make it clear to us and then give us the courage and the strength to take that step of faith and to live it out and then watch you show up in supernatural ways in our life. And Lord, may you get all the glory. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. The whole church said, amen. Can we give God the praise right now, church family? Can we praise him? He deserves it. He's a good God. His evidence is all around us. You are his evidence. And we're going to sing about that right now. If we could be an encouragement to you, please head the crosses on your far left or your far right. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. Won't you come right now as we sing out about the evidence of our great and good God. Please come.